Well, the Titus letter that we're looking into tonight is a different Titus. He wasn't the one in Nigeria. He was the one on the island of Crete. And some of you say, oh, Gary, why do you even say that? Well, because some of you may not know your way around the Bible very well, and you're here with us tonight, and we're glad that you are. And we are finishing looking at this letter to a pastor by the name of Titus, who lived a couple of thousand years ago, and the Apostle Paul was writing to him, and he also wrote to Timothy, who was also a contemporary of the day. And we call these pastoral epistles or pastoral letters because he's writing them just to these young pastors. And so over the weeks, we've been looking on Sunday evenings at this specific letter to Titus. If you want to use one of the Bibles in the rack in front of you, you'll find Titus on page 1193. 1193, if you have your own Bible or your own device with a Bible on it, I'd encourage you to turn there because we'll just look, the last half of chapter 3 is where we are. So we'll go from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. But over these weeks, it's been fun. We've come to realize just how important this little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young pastor Titus, as we've been seeing what he has said to him, and thus what he's saying to us as a church, that things need to be set in order. We need to get it right as a church. And go all the way back to verse 5 of chapter 1. Let me just start there and just kind of a quick sweep of where he's been with this to bring us, as we come to now the conclusion of it tonight. He says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And so Titus, young pastor, set it in order, make sure you get it right. And the first thing he wanted to make sure that he got right was the leadership. And so the leadership needs to be above reproach. And we saw all these qualifications of the leader for God's church. And as the church gets it right, not only in leadership, but you got to get right what you're teaching. And so he told the leadership, look down to verse 9 of chapter 1, the leadership needs to be holding fast, these elders, to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. And so to be able to exhort those, to encourage those in this teaching, and to make sure that false teaching doesn't come about, get it right with the leaders, get it right with the teaching or with the doctrine. And then he speaks about in chapter 2 of how to get it right in discipleship and what relationships within the church family looks like with older and younger men and older and younger women and what this looks like to disciple each other. And then a few different times he talks about getting the core right, which the core is the gospel. And he, verse 11 of chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And he speaks about what this great gospel is and how Jesus brought this salvation. And in chapter 3, he comes right back to it again. Verse 5, he saved us. God saved us. Not on the basis of our deeds, not on the basis of what we've done well, but according to his own mercy. And then when we come to tonight, we're going to start in verse 8. And he says, this is a trustworthy statement. And as we look at this, I've just titled it, if you've looked in your worship folder, "Speak Up." Parents of young children, I know some of you say, I don't like to tell my kids this, but shut up and get busy doing good. Why do I title it that? Well, listen to what he says. Speak up. This is a trustworthy saying, verse 8. Or a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Speak up. And we'll talk about what this trustworthy statement is and what these things are as he says, speak up about them. Speak up about it. But then I said, he tells us to shut up, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and foolish genealogies and foolish strife and foolish disputes about the law, for they're unprofitable and they're worthless. There's some things that you'd better not be speaking up about. And then get busy doing good. And twice in this last section, he says, verse 8 here, so that those who have believed in God or have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. And then he's going to say it again down in verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they'll not be unfruitful. So we'll just look at it under those three headings, this last part of this great letter. Speak up, shut up, and get busy doing good. So what's he talking about, speak up? Speak up about what? Well, the saying, it's trustworthy. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. In the end of verse 8, these things, they're good and they're profitable for men. So what are these trustworthy statements? What are these things that he's speaking about that he wants us to speak confidently about? Well, these things, this trustworthy statement, we could enlarge the context, if you will, to the whole Bible. This is a trustworthy statement here. The word statement there is logos even. It's where we get the word word, W-O-R-D. This word is trustworthy. You could shrink the context down. It's the New Testament. You could shrink the context down. He's talking about the letter to Titus. It's trustworthy. Speak up about what we've been learning these weeks. But I think we need to continue to shrink the context down even a little more. Because as we look at the immediate context of this, we'll start, go back to chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And let no one disregard you. Okay, Gary, it doesn't say what these things are, though, again, here. We'll go back in context a little bit. Just skip back to verse 11. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, just help you to see what's happening here. Verse 11, you'll see the number 11 is in bold print, whereas the other ones are not in bold print. And so what it's doing is saying there's a paragraph break here. So it's the end of the paragraph that is in chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's the gospel. These things, he says, is the gospel. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us what? To deny ungodliness. You don't have to live like you lived before. You don't have to be dead in your sins and trespasses anymore. You don't have to be ungodly. As a matter of fact, he says you can live sensibly, righteously, and godly now in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, looking ahead to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. And he goes on explaining this great gospel, because our great God and Savior Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So these things that he's speaking of are first and foremost the gospel. This is who you were. This is what God has done in sending his son Jesus to redeem you. If you have put your trust in him, if you've believed on his name, if you've turned to him, and then you can live in this hope of what is to come. Dave talked about it a few weeks ago and called it living between the two epiphanies here, the first and the second coming of Jesus. It was certain he would come, and he did. And it's certain he's going to come back, and he will. In the meantime, speak about these things. Speak up. Speak confidently of these things. And really, it's the same context, isn't it, in verse 8 of chapter 3. This is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. What things? Well, let your eyes go back up the page a little bit. Verse 3 of chapter 3. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Paul's doing the same thing again as he did in chapter 2. He's reminding us where we were, who we were. And you're not there anymore, he says, if you're in Christ. Why? Because verse 4, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, what did he do? He saved us. He saved all who turned to him again in repentance and in faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he saved us not on the basis, again, of our deeds, not on what we've done, which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is a worthy statement, he says. This is a trustworthy statement. Speak about these things. Speak confidently about this. And if we want to even take it a step further, which I'll do, I told you that Paul was writing to Titus and to Timothy, these young contemporary pastors of the day. Look back to the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, because let's just chase this statement through each of these letters for just a moment. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, look at verse 15. Same language. It's a trustworthy statement. Deserving full acceptance, what is? Well, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom Paul says, I'm foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience and as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I'm talking about this over and over, Paul saying, look what he did for me. Turn the page, chapter 4, verse 9. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive. Why? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, and prescribe and teach these things. Speak up about it. Tell about it. Speak confidently. Insist on this. Look at the next letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let me start back maybe at verse 10. For this reason, after he's been talking about his suffering hardship, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. And it is a trustworthy statement again. For if we died with him, we'll also live with him now and forever. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Therefore, speak up. Speak confidently. This is a trustworthy statement. Speak confidently about these things. These things are good, he says at the end of verse 8. These things are profitable for people. This is what we need to hear. So speak up about it. First of all, I would say, speak it to ourselves. You've heard that from here often. Speak the gospel to ourselves. Why? Because we need to be reminded, first of all. On Thanksgiving Day, we talked about and read about, like many of you did, about God's work and about God's character in order to respond. We had a whole evening last Sunday evening, we just called Respond, where we talked about how the Bible speaks of God's creative work and his redemptive work that we've been looking at, that Paul is pointing us directly to tonight, and also his character. And what's our response? It's to praise him, it's to thank him, it's worship. Our response is to worship him. In Thanksgiving Day, we read specifically, our family, about God's generosity. And what's the response to learning about God's generosity? Well, again, it's worship. It's to thank him, to praise him. But there's also an inner response, isn't there? And we talked about how when we really think about the generosity of God inside, it also, it produces a humility. When I see just how generous he is compared to me, compared to my inside, compared to what I am. So it's a response of worship upward. It's a response of humility inward. But there's an outward response horizontal as well. Because he's generous. Because I know it's nothing in me. And Paul said it in chapter 3, didn't he? In giving us salvation, he poured his spirit out on us. He put his spirit literally into us. And so that doesn't only call me to worship and to be humbled inside, but empowers me. And his spirit empowers me then to be generous to other people, to give that away. And think about that with every attribute of God, of who he is. Most of the attributes of God, as we think of who he is, all of them call us to worship. All of them cause me to be humbled inside. And most of them then empower me also to give that same away, whether it's his generosity or his peace or his gentleness or his kindness or his love or his joy. You could go run the gamut. So Paul says, speak first. Or I say at least, speak first to ourselves. Paul just says, speak confidently. But speak it to myself. Speak it to yourself first. And then speak it to anybody around you that you love, especially the church. Because we need to hear this. We need to hear over and over that it's not by my good works, but it's by God's good work. It's his mercy. It's his kindness. It's his love. It's because of him that I'm saved. It's because of him. I need to be reminded of that and humbled by that. We as a church need to be reminded and humbled by this. And even those that don't think it's good and profitable need to hear what's good and profitable. Because this is, God tells us, is trustworthy and it's good and it's profitable. So we speak up to our neighbors. We speak up to the world around us, don't we? Because the only hope that any of your friends, the only hope that any of your enemies will ever have is to be saved by God based on what his son did on the cross and in the resurrection. So he says, speak up about it. Don't close your mouth here. It's good. It's profitable. The media, the world about you, even that person is going to tell you, I don't know if I even believe that. I don't know if that's good. Well, they may have had some people that profess to know Christ that weren't good to them. But this message is good. It's life. It's their only life. It's my only life. So speak up about it, Paul tells us. Speak confidently. But there are some things that you don't speak up about, that you shut your mouth, that you shut up, if you will. He keeps going, verse 9. Avoid this, though. Avoid these foolish controversies and this foolish talk about genealogies or strife and disputes about the law. Because just as the gospel is good and it's profitable and it's necessary, then the opposite is true. There are other conversations that are unprofitable, that are worthless, that are worse than unhelpful. And he says, don't go there. Don't go there. Because when you go there, what do you look like? Well, you look like those people in Crete. I mean, that's what he's saying in the letter. Look back to chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious men. These are the action of those not affected by the gospel. These are the ones who haven't listened up to this good news. And they're rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers. especially those of the circumcision. Now he's not just saying, well, especially the Jews. No, he's saying especially those that are still holding to these rites and traditions, and saying that you have to add anything other than what Jesus has done and his work on the cross and the resurrection. He's saying if you hold to anything else, don't add anything to the pure gospel. And don't talk like these empty talkers, empty deceivers. But don't forget too, in chapter 3, he reminded us though, look at verse 3, but don't you forget, we also, that's who we were. We also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Well, Gary, that sounds pretty frightful. So, yeah, you used to be there, but you aren't anymore. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, our boasting is only in Christ. Our boasting is only in Him. It was because of His kindness. It was because of His love when it appeared. He saved us. Not on the basis of anything I've done. Not on the basis of anything you've done. But only on the basis of His great work. He's saying, because of that, speak up about what's good and pure, what's profitable, the gospel, what people need, and other things, the peripherals, these things, set those aside. And he even goes a step further to say, if there's somebody that's causing division in the church family, if there's somebody that's causing division based on what God is saying is profitable, be gracious to them, but don't listen. Why do I say be gracious but don't listen? Because he doesn't say be gracious but don't listen. Matter of fact, it looks very strong, and it is strong. It just says here in verse 10, reject the factious man. But why do I say be gracious? Well, I think that's the context of it. Because he says, reject this factious man, this person who causes division in the church family. First of all, here he says, well, after a first and second warning, give a person a chance. Give a person a chance. Not just, oh, I heard that, you're done. But help them think through it. And why do I say, he says, be gracious? Because he's just reminded us, Gary, this is who you were. That person that you're saying, well, that's a divisive person. We need to get rid of that person. Don't forget, that was you. Don't forget, you've been there. So one, you've been there. Two, give them a chance, a first time. A second time, another time. And I'll give you another reason I think he's saying be gracious too. Look back to chapter 1. Remember we just read about these rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers, these people that verse 11, they got to be silenced. Don't listen to them. But look at verse 13. The testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. God doesn't take it lightly if you're causing division in God's family. He says, reprove them severely, but watch this, so that they may be sound in the faith. Not so that they can be pushed aside, but so that they can understand, so they can get what God's saying. God is gracious. He wants us to hear what He's saying. So He gives second chances. He's given you second chances. Some of you are here tonight, and you're on a second chance or a third chance or a tenth chance. And you maybe haven't been walking with the Lord. Oh, but you're hearing the gospel afresh again. And it's an opportunity to say, thank you, God. I get another chance. And I want to follow you. I want to continue to know you. But he says, this person, if they don't repent, and they stay, bigger problems are going to come. Why? Because such a person, verse 11, is perverted. They're warped. They're in sin. They're sinning. and they're self-condemned. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But anybody who doesn't believe on him, doesn't see the gospel as this good and profitable and trustworthy saying, the Bible says you really condemn yourself. You don't have to. Listen. Why, you may ask, why would someone come to a church that they didn't agree with and just try to stir up division, stir up problems, or cause mistrust or distrust among the leadership? Why would anybody even ever do that? Especially in light of, let me read another letter that Paul wrote of Ephesians 4. Just listen. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why then would somebody want to even hang out at a church and stay at a church that they didn't agree with so much that they needed to cause division or mistrust among the leadership? Good question, huh? Well, I wrote down some thoughts about it. And let me see if I can give some possible reasons, at least some that I wrote down. One, some may simply be unformed and untaught about the Bible, which is why Paul says the leaders should know the Word of God so that they can help people grow in the faith. Some may have mental, emotional problems that need help with. Some may be duped by other teaching other than the Bible. Faith comes through hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. That's why we continue to speak his word, so people can continue to hear the truth, because it's only the truth that's going to set you free. If you've been hearing anything other than this trustworthy statement, listen to this. Some may think they're actually helping. If you're causing division, you're not. Some may be believers that are just caught in sin. Over my, 28, almost 29 years of being a pastor now, I have found, and Scott and Tom and Dave, Mike and Carl, all these other guys, and Larry with me here, and Sam, we disciple people, as we counsel people, almost inevitably when there's sinful practice, there's something that they're either not believing or believing wrongly about the Bible. And when people are not believing or believing wrongly about the Bible, you find sinful practice. It goes together. So speak confidently about these things, about the gospel. Some, the last thing I just wrote down, I mean, I'm sure there are others, but some may be intentionally trying to harm Christ's church. I mean, there are those that come in as well, that the Bible calls wolves among sheep, that Paul has already said that need to be silenced, these kind of empty talkers and deceivers. Those that are deceiving are not following Christ, but the enemy. But I would say, from the most naive reasons to the most perverse, division is division. And so if that's where anybody is, any of you are, repent of it and move away from it. And I'm thankful to be able to stand and not have to scream a teaching like this, because we know of that being going on here. But we know we're the church. And if it's not going on now, it'll come. Because that's what God says happens. One more thing I'll say here before I move on. Though Paul's not saying that one can't disagree with another. One can't even disagree with a leader. That's not what he's saying. That's not what we're saying. But if you were to agree with or disagree with something that's said or being done, go to the person. And especially if it's leadership, go to the leader and talk about it. I and the other pastors and staff and elders here could tell you about conversations that we've maybe even had with some of you in this room, that as we talked, maybe I shifted and some of the things I was thinking, or you shifted and some of the things you were thinking, or both, because we go to the source, to the trustworthy word, and we see what God has to say. And it's a beautiful place to be here too. We saw before the missions update, and we're just to say, wow, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and thank you for using us. But let me make a statement about the leadership here at Southwest Bible Church, because that's where Paul started with Titus, isn't it? Make sure you get the right leaders at the church in Crete. At Crete, that's where it better start if you're going to get it right. But the leadership, as I sit in the circles with the elders, as I sit in the circles with the pastors and with the staff and with the deacons and each group of leaders that I have opportunity to sit in the circle with, I have no doubt that the foundation of every person around those circles is to bring glory to God and to hear God and obey Him and to honor Christ and to stay on mission. When I tell young couples that are getting married, give them marriage counseling, one thing I do is go back to Paige and I in our marriage counseling. We had one counseling session the pastor gave us. Thankfully, it was a good one. It's lasted almost 25 years, and I'm counting on a lot more. But one of the things he told us was, I want you to think about this. Are you really for her best interest? And are you really for his best interest? And we were able to look at each other in the eyes. And we actually did this. And she looked at me after that day and said, Gary, I am for your best interest. And I believed her. And I told her, I said, Paige, I'm for your best interest. And she believed me. And we still believe each other because we are. And you know what happens when we have disagreements that could cause division in our family? We have the right to say, I believe you're for my best interest, but that didn't seem like it. But we know that each other, that's our foundation, that we are for the best interest of the other. And so as we talk about disagreements, we don't talk about the foundation being eroded, but we only talk about the subject and what really is for the best interest. Why did I tell you that story? Because I just don't have any doubt that the leadership in this church is for the best interest of the gospel, of the glory of God. And that's the foundation. And we may disagree on some peripherals, on what brings God the most glory. But you know what? We agree on the foundation. And that's a beautiful place to be. And that's a beautiful family to be with. You can all say amen if you like. Or at least some of you. Thank you. Speak up. Shut up. I'm about to. After this last point, he says, get busy doing good. Get busy doing good. Verse 8 again. It's a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things, now together, the gospel and the fruit of the gospel that the gospel produces in our lives, these things together are good and profitable for men. So don't just speak up or shut up, but get busy. Don't just talk or not talk. Do good as well. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says it three times in this one chapter. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So that, verse 8, we'll be careful to engage in good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 14, beginning, middle, and end of this great chapter, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. This is good. This is excellent. This is profitable. 14 different times. I'm not going to walk through all 14. You can have a homework assignment if you want to take it on. But at least 14 different times in these pastoral letters, Timothy and Titus, he speaks of this and connects it with the teaching, connects it with the gospel of to get busy doing good, of doing good deeds, of doing good works, not what we've already seen, to gain God's favor. He didn't save us because of our good works, but because of his favor. Because that's what we're saved unto. As a matter of fact, look how strongly he says it at the end of chapter 2. Verse 13 ends talking about our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself for a people, or purify for himself a people for what? For his own possession to do what? Zealous for good deeds. I mean, he puts it in this context of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus gave himself for us. Why? Well, here, to purify for himself a people zealous, enthusiastic to do good, to reflect him, to be empowered, if you will, going back to what we said earlier, as we see who God is and what he's done. Our response is to worship. Our inward reflection is humility. And our horizontal, our outward response is to be empowered to do good to others, to be able to give this away, to give away what God has put into us. And so he says, be ready for every good deed and at the end or at the beginning of chapter 3. And be careful to engage in good deeds in the middle of chapter 3. And then there's one more shot off the bow at the end. Learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs. And we saw a great picture of that with Titus and these missionaries, didn't we, already this evening? To meet pressing needs so that we'll not be unfruitful. And then he gives the final instructions after he's saying these good deeds. And why the good deeds? Well, let me quote Jesus, where he lets us know that we're salt. He said this in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? You're salt. You're light of the world. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they, the other people around us, may even see your good deeds, may see your good works. Why? To glorify your Father in heaven. And then he closes, and I'm just going to take maybe 2 minutes with this. Verses 12 through 15. Because I believe what he's saying here is God's going to build his church. And it's just a reminder. God will build his church. Titus, when it's time for you to move on, and matter of fact, it's time now, and God's going to put whomever he needs to lead. When the leaders of this church, when it's time for the leaders to move on, God's going to take care of his church. But bigger than that, God's going to take care of the church, capital C church. Why do I say that? Well, verse 12, when I send Artemis and Tychicus, I don't even know much about Artemis. Tychicus, you can look it up in Acts 20 and Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, some places if you'd like to think about who he was. But when I send these guys to you, make every effort to come to me. Pastor Titus, you're coming away, and these guys are coming too, for I've decided to spend the winter there. I'm sending these other guys there. Verse 13, they're people you need to send out. Send out to live missionally, send out to live as missionaries, to send out for the sake of gospel. As you do, diligently help them. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And then this last shot off the bow of good works. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they'll not be unfruitful. And then finally, his last statement. All who are with me greet you. Together. Greet those who love us in the faith. And there was this great love that they had for one another. Grace be with you all. This brotherly love in Christ, this display, this togetherness. And I'll give Jesus the last word again, right after he washed the disciples' feet, right before he was about to go to the cross. He said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Father, thank you for this great little letter. Father, thank you for such a clear explanation that you've given us here of the gospel, that we were all dead in our sins and trespasses, that we were all foolish, but because of your kindness, your mercy, you gave your Son, and he saved us who turned to you in repentance and belief. And God, he's coming back. And we're living now in between those comings. And Lord, your Spirit has been poured on us so that we can live sensibly. We can live righteously, godly, because of you. Oh, Father, may we tonight, even now, continue to worship you.